Tonight, I'm very much aware, my brethren, that you probably represent the largest gathering of the priesthood ever to assemble. And as I stand before you and contemplate the weight of my responsibility, I think I have a greater appreciation of the truth of the old adage that when the time comes for delivery, if I might use that phrase, the time for preparation is past. Just 24 years ago, I sat in the choir seats of the assembly hall in the building to the south of us. The setting was a state quarterly conference. The Aaronic priesthood, the bishoprics, were providing the music, and Elder Joseph Fielding Smith and Al Masani had come to reorganize our state presidency. As President Smith stepped to the pulpit and read the names of the new presidency members, I think the other two knew of their calling in advance. I did not. President Smith simply said, "If Brother Monson can respond to this assignment, we'd like to hear from him now." I made my way from the choir seats to the podium, looked out over that sea of faces, and thought it rather interesting that the hymn that we had just rendered, which I had not heard before, nor have I heard it since, was entitled, "Have Courage, My Boy, to Say No." I used as my theme that day, "Have Courage, My Boy, to Say Yes," and I have that same desire for courage in my heart tonight. Actually, there's another song that better represents a description of all of you. You know the words. "Behold, a royal army with banner, sword, and shield is going forth to battle on life's great battlefield. Its ranks are filled with soldiers, united, bold, and strong, who follow their commander and sing their joyful song. Victory, victory, through him that redeemed us. Victory, victory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The priesthood of God represents a mighty army of righteousness, even a royal army. Our commander, a prophet of the Lord, President Spencer W. Kimball, and in supreme command, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our marching orders are clear. They're concise. They came from the Lord. Matthew recorded them. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When those early disciples received that command, what did they do? Mark records that they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. My brethren, the command to go has not been rescinded. Rather, it has been re-emphasized. Make no mistake about it, you young men of the Aaronic priesthood, this is a glorious time to live. We have 28,000 missionaries serving tonight, with other thousands preparing. We have 9 new missions ready to come into existence in July, bringing the total to 175. The field is white, ready to harvest. Your opportunity is before you. The blessings of eternity await. What might you do to qualify for these blessings? I would like to suggest that all of us cultivate 3 virtues that we might be part of that royal army. First, a desire to serve. Second, the patience to prepare. And third, a willingness to labor. Let's consider them individually. Take that first one, a desire to serve. The Lord gave the signal. He said, I, the Lord, requireth the heart and the willing mind. And a latter-day disciple added to that when he said, until willingness overflows obligation, men fight as conscripts rather than following the flag as patriots. Duty is never worthily performed until it is performed by one who would gladly do more if only he could. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we do not call ourselves to this work? Isn't it glorious, young men, that your parents don't assign you to your particular mission? You are called of God by prophecy and by revelation. I shall never forget the glorious days serving with President Kimball, Brother Hinckley, and Brother McConkie, and others in the old Missionary Executive Committee when Brother Kimball was chairman. Those missionary assignment days were filled with inspiration and frequently interspersed with appropriate humor. I remember reading to President Kimball what one bishop had written on a missionary recommendation form. He wrote, "This young man would like to go where the Lord would have him serve. His mother, however, is very close to him, and she wonders if it might be appropriate if he might be assigned to a mission close to their home in California so that she might visit him regularly and telephone him weekly." As I read that to Brother Kimball, I awaited his pronouncement of a designated assignment. I think I noticed a little smile come across his lips and a twinkle in his eye as he said without further comment, "I feel the Lord would like this young man to serve in the Johannesburg, South Africa mission." And that's where he went. Actually, the examples of where a particular call match a particular opportunity are too frequent to mention. This I know, your calls are sacred, and divine inspiration attends them. If ye have desires to serve God, behold, ye are called to the work. That second point, the patience to prepare. Actually, your preparation for a mission is not a spur-of-the-moment thing. It began before you could remember. Each class in Sunday school, primary, seminary, each priesthood assignment had a larger perspective. Silently, almost imperceptibly, a life was being formed, a career charted, and a man made. Remember that statement? Who touches a boy by the Master's plan is shaping the course of a future man. In the audience this evening are quorum advisors. Brethren, do you appreciate your responsibility to the Aaronic priesthood boys? Do you ponder your assignment? Do you pray about it? Do you prepare for it? And do you prepare your boys for their missions? When I was 15, I had the opportunity to serve as president of the Teachers Quorum. And we had a wonderful advisor who knew how to deal with boys. He said to me one day, "Tom, you like to raise pigeons, don't you?" I said, "Yes." Then he said, "How would you like me to give you a pair of purebred Birmingham roller pigeons?" This time I answered, "Yes, sir." You see, the pigeons I had were the common variety, trapped off the roof of the old Grant Elementary School. He said, "Come on over to the house tomorrow evening and I'll have a pair for you." That next day was the longest day of my life. I was at his house an hour before he came home from work. And as we left his back porch and walked out to the rear of the yard where his loft was, I looked at the most beautiful pigeons I'd ever seen. Harold, my advisor, said, "Select any male you choose, and I'll give you a female which is different than any pigeon in the world." Well, I made my selection. Then he reached up in a corner nest box and handed me a little female pigeon. And as I took her in my hands, I said, "What's different about her?" He said, "Note that she only has one eye." And I looked and she only had one eye. A cat had done the damage. And then Harold said, "Take her home. Keep them in your loft for about 2 weeks. Then turn them loose and see if they'll return to your place." I followed his instructions implicitly. When I turned the old male out, he strutted around the roof of the coop, then came in and ate. But the female, she was gone in a flash. I telephoned him. "Harold, did that one-eyed pigeon come back to your place?" "Come on over," he said. "We'll have a look." I went over to his place, and as we walked out the back door toward the loft, he put his arm around me and said, "Tom, you're the president of the teachers' corps." Well, I knew that. And then he said, "What are you going to do to get Bob to priesthood meeting? He's never been there." I said, "Harold, I'll have him there Sunday." Then he reached up. "Well, here's that one-eyed pigeon. Handed her to me. Keep her in another 2 weeks and try again." I did it with the same result. "Harold, did that one-eyed pigeon come back?" "Come on over," he said. "We'll have a look." And on the way out to the loft, he said, "Congratulations on having Bob out to priesthood meeting. Now what are you and Bob going to do to get Bill there?" I said, "We'll have him there Sunday." "Well, there's that one-eyed pigeon," he said. He handed her to me. Brethren, I don't know how many times that experience was repeated, but I was a grown man before I realized that he had given me the only pigeon in his loft that would come back no matter how many times she was taken away. It was his inspired way of having a personal priesthood interview with the president of the teachers' quorum every 2 weeks. I owe a lot to that one-eyed pigeon. I owe more to that quorum advisor who helped me prepare for assignments which lay ahead. Third, a willingness to labor. Young men, missionary work is hard work. It will strain at your capacity. It will tax your energies. It will require your effort, even your best effort, perhaps a second effort. Remember the words of the poem, "Stick to your task till it sticks to you. Beginners are many, but enders are few. Honor, power, place, and praise will come in the time of the one who stays. Stick to your task till it sticks to you. Bend at it, sweat at it, smile at it too. For out of the bend and the sweat and the smile will come life's victories after a while." Brethren, in addition to those three virtues, may I mention that the help of God is only a prayer away. During the closing period of World War II, I was ordained an elder just before I turned 18 and left for service in the Navy. At the train depot to see me off were my parents and my girlfriend and a member of our bishopric who handed me this little book entitled The Missionary's Handbook. I laughed at him and said, "John, I'm not going on a mission. I'm going in the Navy." He said, "Take it along. It might come in handy." It did. 3 days later, the chief petty officer said, "Now you sailors will stack all your clothing in this sea bag. If you've got some kind of a hard rectangular object that you could put at the bottom of the bag, your clothing will stack better." I thought, where am I going to find a hard rectangle? Well, the missionary handbook. And it went right to the bottom of the sea bag, and there it stayed for 12 grueling weeks of basic training. Finally, it was the night before we were to come home on Christmas leave. Our thoughts were on home. The boy that bunked next to me from Salt Lake City, Leland Merrill, seemed to be in difficulty. He moaned and tossed in his bunk, and I said, "Merrill, what's the matter?" He said, "I'm sick. I'm really sick." I said, "Well, you'd better get over to sick bay and let the doctor look at you." He said, "Not on your life, Monson. If I go over there, they'll keep me a week for observation, and I won't get home for Christmas." And he was right. So I told him to kind of be quiet. 2 hours later, his pain was more intense and his cries were louder. And then he said, "Monson, Monson." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're an elder, aren't you?" I thought, "Yeah." And then he said, "Give me a blessing." I said, "What?" "Give me a blessing." I realized that I had never given a blessing in my life. No one had ever told me how to give a blessing. I'd never seen a blessing given. I turned to my Heavenly Father and sent a fervent prayer, "God help me." And brethren, the answer came, "Get into the bottom of that sea bag." And at 2 a.m, I took the gear from that bag and placed it on the deck, took that hard rectangular object called the missionary's handbook into the cubicle by the nightlight, and there I read "How You Bless the Sick." And with 70 sailors looking on, I gave Leland Merrill the shakiest blessing I think a man has ever given. But at the conclusion, as I stowed my gear, he was sleeping like a little child. The next morning, as we lined up to come home for Christmas, he said, "Monson, I'm glad you hold the priesthood." And his gladness was only exceeded by my profound gratitude. Brethren, have a desire to serve. Have the patience to prepare. Have a willingness to labor. And then you and all of us may qualify for membership in that royal army of the Lord, and receive the fulfillment of his promise when he said, "I will go before your face, and I shall be on your right hand and upon your left hand, and my spirit shall be in your heart, and my holy angels round about you to bear you up." May this be your blessing, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.